The first reading is from Acts chapter 28, and this chapter takes up the story of Paul's time in Rome. And where we read in Acts, this is probably what was going on as he was writing the letter to the Colossians that we've been studying.
Acts chapter 8, and it's verses 16 to 31. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself, with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I wasn't guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We haven't received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement: "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Our second reading comes from Colossians, and it's chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." This is the word of God.
Thanks, Paul. Well, let's pray. Father, as we think about what you say to us in these verses, please give us hearts which are open and receptive. Please help me. Please help me to be clear, to not be long-winded, to bring out what you are really saying to us in these verses. Please enable us all to respond to what you have told us this morning. Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we continue in Colossians, today's message is called "Praying with Open Eyes for Open Doors." Praying with open eyes for open doors. I think in every generation, prayer has been difficult. I think in every generation, there's been things which have got in the way of prayer. Maybe in our day, one of the biggest challenges is just the way that it's so easy to be swamped by information. Between social media, TV, radio, newspaper, junk mail, email, text messages, telemarketers, streaming services, there's enough information coming our way to keep us distracted 27 hours a day. And so I think it's really important that we stop for a moment and think through these words, devote yourselves to prayer. We're doing just a few verses this morning. Colossians chapter 4 verse 2 tells us about prayer in general. And to try and understand this, I'm going to bounce us around a few other parts of the New Testament. And then verses 3 and 4 are about prayer for gospel messengers in particular. Now verse 2, of course, is our memory verse. So why don't we say it again? Colossians chapter 4 verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. So what does that mean? What does it look like to be devoted to prayer? And to try and answer that question, I want us to turn to an example we have in the Bible of a church that was devoted to prayer. It's the Church of the Apostles in Jerusalem, which of course was the first Christian church. And we can read about it in the book of Acts. So can you turn with me to the book of Acts? I don't have the verses on the screen, but I think it'll be helpful if you can follow these references, if you have a Bible within reach. So Acts chapter 1 we're going to at the moment, and it's on page 1238. 1238. Next year I'm hoping that we can do a bit of a series on these early chapters of Acts, because they're great stuff. But where we're about to read in Acts chapter 1 verse 14, it's just after Jesus has gone up to heaven and he's promised his disciples they will be witnesses to the ends of the earth. Talked about amazing things that are going to happen. So what do? They go back to Jerusalem, back to the place that they were staying. And it says, verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So we got this picture, this little nucleus of the remaining followers of Jesus. And they're all joined together in prayer. It's an activity for everyone. It's a priority for everyone. And it's as they're meeting together and praying together that about 10 days later, they're in this place. And this is when God pours out his Holy Spirit on his New Testament church. And he brings together, remarkably, this crowd of people who are suddenly interested in asking questions and trying to figure out what this means. And Peter is enabled to preach to the crowd. And on that day, 2,000 people come to believe in Jesus, and they're baptized. And then, so the Christian community has grown from this to this all of a sudden. And what does this new group of people do? Well, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, on the next page, they devoted themselves. So we're thinking about this word in Colossians, devote yourselves to prayer. This is what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So what did it look like in this church for them to be devoted to prayer? Does it mean that prayer is the only thing that they did? Well, it can't be, because there was a number of things that they were devoted to. Being devoted to prayer means they were intentional about it. It means that they were regular in prayer. It doesn't necessarily mean that their prayers were long or short or big words or small words. It means that it was important for them. And one of the great privileges of being a Christian
is that we can pray whenever we feel like it. We're not restricted from prayer at any time. Always we have Jesus Christ at the right hand of God, ready to welcome us into his presence. But that doesn't mean that we should only pray when we feel like it. Some days, isn't it true? Some days we feel this real need to pray. Often they're the days when we're worried and we're stressed. But isn't it also true that there's other days where we don't feel like praying at all and we feel quite comfortable and self-satisfied? Being devoted to prayer means we plan to pray. We choose to pray regularly. There's value in being organised about prayer, in keeping lists. We've got the prayer calendar that goes around. I keep a list of things on my phone on different days of the week I'm going to pray for. There's nothing unspiritual about being organised and planned in prayer, as long as when we pray, it's coming from the heart. It's thoughtful. It's not just recite the list and tick that one off. If we follow through the story of this church in Jerusalem, we find this situation in chapter 6. So forward a few more pages to page 1245, and we find that the apostles, that the workload was getting heavy and there were demands on them, and that there was this danger that they might be distracted from prayer. And so in Acts chapter 6 verse 4, they make arrangements to hand some of their responsibilities over to others, and they say, and we will give our attention to prayer. We will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And then go down to verse 7, we find that the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. A large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So we have this healthy, growing church. And at the core of their priorities was prayer. Prayer was just part of their DNA, of what characterized them. It was a priority. So we should think, well, what about us? Where does prayer come on our list of priorities? I remember once I was in Upper Egypt visiting a friend of mine. I don't think I've told this story before. Forgive me if I have. And we travelled down to near his place on a Saturday. And he'd arranged that on the Sunday evening I was going to go to his village and preach at the village church. But Sunday morning he said, well, where do you want to go to church Sunday morning? We could go to the village. If you go to the village, they're going to insist that you preach. You can't be a preacher who's visiting and not preach. But if you only want to pray, then we can go to a church in the city and we can just sneak in the back and we'll be left to do that. Well, I didn't feel like kind of turning up in someone else's pulpit unannounced, so I said, let's just go to the city church. But the way that he asked the question got me thinking. Because in Australia, if I was talking about visiting a church, I might say, well, I'm not preaching, I'm just going along to listen. Whereas my friend said, no, we're going along, we're sitting in church to pray. Now, of course, both of these are true. Both of these are priorities. We come together as God's people, we listen to his word, and we talk to God in prayer. But just the way that seemed an unusual expression for me just got me thinking. Do I see prayer as central in what we do? Not just as sort of the introduction to the sermon, the filler between the songs, but this is what we're coming together for. When I arrived here, one of the things that struck me was that this is a strength of Reservoir, that we take prayer seriously. And so we've got to keep on with that. We've got to be devoted to prayer. We've got to develop that. We've got to see that prayer, of course, is not just central to Sunday morning, but it's central to Monday to Saturday. And so I ask, do we prioritise prayer, whether it's individual prayer, which is important, or prayer with other Christians? That happens in a whole lot of ways, in prayer meetings, in our Bible study groups, as we meet with our own household. Maybe we can catch up with friends for a chat and for encouragement and for prayer. If you're someone who thinks, yeah, I know prayer is important, but I really don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray about. Can I suggest that praying with others and listening to other godly Christians pray is a great way to learn to pray? So we want to be devoted in prayer. Our second part of this verse is we also want to be watchful in prayer. What does it mean to be watchful? There's one other place in the New Testament where watchfulness is linked with prayer. And so at this point, I'd love it if we could turn to Mark chapter 14, verse 37. Because it's a bit of an odd expression, watchful in prayer. And you know, usually we've got our eyes closed. Mark chapter 14, verse 37, page 1156. And this is the time where Jesus is praying in the garden when he's about to be arrested. And he leaves Peter, James and John sitting a little way off, and he finds a spot by himself and he prays. And then after an hour, he comes back and he finds that they're asleep. And he says, I'll start from verse 37. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. So what does it mean to watch and pray? Well, in the first place, it means we want to be physically alert. Have you ever climbed into bed thinking, oh, I'll pray now, 2 minutes later, gone? Same thing when we pray in a group. We don't want to just have a 20-minute daydream with the word amen on the end. We want to join in prayer with our hearts and our minds. But I think this idea of watchfulness, it starts with physical alertness, but I think it also describes a spiritual alertness. In this passage in Mark, Jesus is telling Peter to stay awake, not just to keep his body going, but so that he can pray with eyes that are open to the spiritual challenges that they're facing. Peter, there's the danger of falling into temptation. You've got to be alert to that. You've got to pray about that. I can think of spiritually sleepy prayers that I've prayed. It's the sort of, thanks God that I had a reasonable day and please help things to generally go well tomorrow. But do you remember as we've been looking through Colossians, near the start of Colossians, we looked at one of Paul's prayers where he told them the kind of things that he was praying about. And he told them that what he really longed for, what he was really asking God for, was that they would receive spiritual blessing, that they would receive wisdom and fruitfulness and endurance and treasure in heaven. So I think praying with eyes open means that we recognize where the highest good is. We recognize where the most serious dangers are. The most serious dangers we face are not necessarily whether we lose our job or our health or our comforts. Our biggest dangers are our sinful nature and the temptations that are around us. And so, of course, prayer, you know, Colossians is very much grounded in the day-to-day things of life, and we want to bring those before God. But we want to be alert to the big picture, to the spiritual realities. Can we go back to Colossians now? And I think we'll spend the rest of our time focusing on Colossians. So Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Thankfulness has been quite a theme in Colossians. The letter started with thankfulness. Chapter 1, verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ and your love for the saints and your hope in heaven. Do you notice that the focus of his thankfulness is the spiritual realities that God has brought to life? Same thing, chapter 1, verse 12, he's saying, I want you guys to be thankful. Give thanks to the Father. Why? Verse 13, for he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now, I think this is significant. Because I'm aware that when we talk about the topic of prayer, as Christians we can often feel this twinge of guilt. Many of us feel as if we don't pray enough. But do you realise that when Paul talks about prayer in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, prayer with thankfulness, that he's already demonstrated what that prayer looks like? He's already demonstrated that prayer is not sort of a dreary duty that, oh, I better pray to get God off my back or he'll get grumpy. Now he's demonstrated, I'm sure no one really thinks that, but have you ever been on a holiday where you're driving and you're seeing all these wonderful exotic sights and they're flashing past the car windows and you think, let's pull over, let's get out of the car, let's just look around and take it in and take some snapshots and enjoy this holiday? I think thankful prayer is that opportunity to stop, to get out of the car and to look around at the new reality that we've been called into in Jesus Christ. The kind of prayer that Paul modelled for us at the start of Colossians is a prayer where we repeat the good news back to God. It's a kind of prayer that's not dreary, it's not a duty. It's prayer that's good for us. It's prayer that uplifts us. It's prayer that reminds us of who we are in Christ. I think it's in this sense, John Calvin once said something a bit startling. He once said, prayer is not so much for God's sake as for ours. I think prayer is good for us. And what Paul is teaching in this verse when he says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, he's not trying to push you into guilt and despair. He's trying to push you to the source of your joy and your strength. He's saying, pray. Pray because we have such wonderful things to pray about and to bring before God, and in doing so, bring up in our own hearts. So prayer is good for us. Verses 3 and 4 remind us that prayer is also good for others. In prayer, we talk to the God who changes things. Paul says, in particular, will you pray for us? You know, will you pray for me and for my fellow gospel workers? It's interesting, the Colossians have never met Paul, just as you may have never met most of the missionaries that we pray for. But even though they've never met, there is this common connection. They know that they're on the same page, that they're working towards the same goal, and for that reason, they can pray for each other. He says, I'm praying for you. Will you pray for me? And Paul has two particular requests. The first one is opportunity. Verse 3, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. So we read the story before about how Paul is in prison. He's under house arrest. He's got a chain connecting him to a Roman soldier, so he can't run away. Paul got into that situation because he was telling people about Jesus, and there were some who didn't like it. And Paul says, you know, what I'd really value in prayer, it's not necessarily that I can get out of this chain, get out of prison, but that I can have the opportunity to tell others about Christ. And we read in that story, he had the opportunity. People were coming to his house. He couldn't control that, but God brought them along and he told them about Christ. Can you see how he's got this burning desire to proclaim Christ? He says, the fact that people can hear about Christ, that's more important than my comfort and my safety. This is the mindset that drives our missionaries to go into places which can be dangerous, and there can be health risks and bad living conditions. That's why we pray for missionaries in Chad. Chad is one of the most underdeveloped countries in the world. We pray for missionaries in South Sudan, which is one of the most corrupt nations in the world. We pray for workers in Ukraine, even though that country is in turmoil and civil war. And so we pray that in the midst of all of these challenges, that they would have opportunity to proclaim Christ. And the fact that he asks for this, Paul acknowledges that it's God who's in control of this whole process. It's God who has the power to open the door of opportunity or to leave it closed. So we pray. Verse 4, he says, please pray that when I do get that opportunity, when I do speak, that I'll do it with clarity. The message of Jesus must not just be heard, it must be understood. When God brings people to faith, it's not just that he lifts off the top of their head and implants his truth in some mystical way. God's normal way of operating is that he opens our minds to the logic of the gospel. He opens our minds to the truth that we hear. And so clarity is important. And clarity is such a challenge for missionaries. Our missionaries are often working across cultures. They're trying to explain deep things about Jesus in other languages. I remember once there was a person who was explaining the gospel in Arabic, and he was trying to give an example of two men, one man who trusted in Jesus and the other one who didn't. Now the problem is that the word for man in Arabic, and Susie's not here to correct my pronunciation, but the word for man in Arabic is ragl, and the word for leg is regl. And so the hearers were hearing this story and they were very confused because they thought he was trying to explain to them about some man whose left leg went to heaven and right leg went to hell. So it's really hard. We want to pray for clarity. And God must be answering prayer. He must be giving enough clarity for the message to touch people's hearts, because the message is continuing to spread. So this week, let's devote ourselves to prayer. Let's recognize it's a priority. And as we pray, let's be alert to our physical limitations. Let's be alert to the spiritual realities around us. Let's saturate our prayers in the gospel, so that we're not praying out of guilt. We're praying with thankfulness to the Father for sending Jesus. This week, let's pray for our gospel workers. Let's pray that God would give them opportunity and clarity. Let's pray that people overseas and here would be confronted with the truth about Jesus, and that they would be brought to see that they're sinners who need a Saviour, and that Jesus, through his death and resurrection, is that Saviour that we need. Let's pray. Let's do that now. I've asked John if he would come and lead us in watchful and thankful prayer. And then I've asked Derek to continue on with a special focus on gospel workers.